Welcome to our Sunday school lesson this week. We're studying the book of 1 Timothy, and we will be finishing 1 Timothy this week and then moving on to 2 Timothy. Unfortunately, most of our lessons since we started 1 Timothy a few weeks ago have been on the internet. I think we started out in person for like the first week, and then it seems like we've had to, because of this COVID situation, we've had to just put them out online, and that's the case this week as well. I look forward to the day that this COVID and pandemic gets out of here, and we can resume all the ministries. Sunday school lesson this week is found in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The title of our lesson is Keep Your Priorities Straight. Keep your priorities straight. Do you ever feel there's just enough time in the day? I mean, especially in our fast-paced world, people running to and fro, accomplishing less and less. And it seems like we all say, well, I just don't have time. Well, the truth of the matter is we all have 24 hours in a day. The problem is how we prioritize that 24 hours, how we prioritize our time. So what should our priorities be? Well, we find in Solomon, King Solomon, the wisest man in the Bible, the wisest man that ever lived. He searched for the important things in life, and he just summed it all up in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Verses 13 and 14. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. So here's the conclusion. Here's what he sums up. He says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And then God tells us, the Bible tells us, the scripture tells us in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And he goes on in verse 14, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We all want to be content and happy, and we make choices every day on how we're going to spend our time. Many will spend their time trying to find happiness by going the way of the world. Success to most people means having material things, money, houses, land, cars, nice clothes, prestigious jobs. But true meaning and satisfaction come only from looking to Jesus and the lasting peace that he gives. Keeping our priorities straight will give our lives lasting significance and relevance. Since a lot of our time is spent working, Paul addresses some of the key issues related to work, related to our job. So let's get into the scripture in our text, verse 2, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they're faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Now, to go back a little bit, as we've been studying the book of 1 Timothy, we've been pointing out over the last several weeks that the Apostle Paul started this church, and Timothy was a young preacher boy or young preacher man. And Paul turned his church over to him, and he's pastoring this church. And the Apostle Paul was writing this epistle and giving Timothy advice and instruction. So the Apostle Paul is the human writer, but of course we know that all scripture is from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that God is using the Apostle Paul to write and to teach young Timothy. So he says these things teach and exhort. So Paul was instructing even slaves to respect and honor their masters. History tells us there were approximately 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire during the Apostle Paul's day. And just because Paul instructed the slaves on how to behave as Christians does not mean that Paul was approving of slavery. The instructions did mean that the slaves, or if we roll the clock up to our time today, he could also be using this to talk about employees and their boss, their supervisor. So the instructions meant that the slaves, or the instructions meant that the employees, should behave themselves in a Christian manner so that the name of God and his doctrine would not be blasphemed. In other words, even when we're at work, we should honor God. We should have a Christian testimony. And that word blaspheme means to speak words that injure or hurt or inflicts harm. They shouldn't, and we shouldn't, hurt or harm the cause of Christ. We saw last week that we're to honor and respect those in authority positions. Last week, we even got into the elders and got into the women and the widows. And we also looked at that honor as an honorarium, even to support financially. When we treat those over us, our boss, those over us in authority, it could even be the policeman that just stopped to write you a ticket. When we treat others with respect and honor, then it will cause others to look at us with respect, and it allows us to be a witness for the gospel. The last part of this verse addressed the saved slaves that has saved masters, or, if you will, we roll up to today, talking about saved employees and saved supervisors. And they were not to take advantage of this relationship. They were to be diligent. They were to be respectful. Again, earning the respect of those watching and maybe even opening the door to be able to witness to them. Can I just say that if you go to work and you don't have a good testimony, a good Christ-like testimony, then it's going to be very difficult for you to be able to share the gospel with others. Have you ever heard the saying, I can't hear what you're saying because your actions are speaking louder? It's hard to be a witness to someone when we're acting disrespectful, when we're acting unchristlike, when we get mad because we're told something to do and we don't want to do it. Are we standing around the water fountain with all the others and laughing at their dirty jokes and condoning their cussing and world-like manners and attitudes and becoming one of them? They will not respect us as a Christian. I've often said that to be a Christian, yes, you may not fit in with the group. They might even make fun of you or mock you. But on the other hand, whenever something tragic happens in their life, they just got a bad report from the doctor, their mom just got a bad report from the doctor, something's financial, something has happened tragically in their life, they're going to look around at work and guess who's the first one they're going to come to? They're going to come to that Christian that did not go along with their dirty jokes, that did not stay in the same presence when they were cussing and using God's name in vain, when they separated themselves from worldly things and they had a reputation of praying or reading their Bible, going to church and loving God. You would be the first one that they want to come to and say, hey, I just got a bad report. Will you pray for me? Hey, my mom has just been told she has breast cancer. Will you pray for her? Your Christian attitude will make a difference. I'm talking about priorities. What is your priority? Is your priority even at work? Is to make as much money as you can and get as far ahead as you can? Now, I will say that we all should do our best. And there's definitely nothing wrong with being promoted and getting better jobs and more money, but is that your priority? Our priority should be to keep our eyes on the Lord. Our priority should be to exalt Christ in our life and in our actions. And the Bible teaches that if we humble ourselves down, then He will exalt us. But yet if we are so full of pride and we want to exalt ourselves, then we're on our own as far as that goes. So priority is the cause of Christ before our personal cause. Verse 3-5 of our text. If any man teach otherwise, remember the Apostle Paul through the Holy Spirit writing to young Timothy and teaching us today. If any man teach otherwise than what he just brought out in verse 2, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Verse 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, Supposing that gain is godliness, here it is, from such withdraw thyself. Don't have a part of that. So Paul's instructing young Timothy to teach and to exhort. But then he goes back to the problem of these false teachers. That's teaching otherwise. It's teaching contrary to the scripture. They were teaching contrary to what Jesus and the apostles taught. These false teachers, and we had talked a lot about them, had sowed confusion and discord. For example, they taught that being godly was a way to get rich. Well, there are some so-called preachers all over America today that's preaching this health and wealth stuff. They're preaching to get rich. I know of some preachers that pastor churches and has jet airplanes. Most of these TV health and health and wealth preachers have mansions, and even summer mansions and winter mansions, and dress like kings by taking money from tenderhearted Christians and even senior citizens. They suppose that gain, getting rich, is godliness. We learned a few weeks ago that we need to behave how we believe. The ungodly teaching is done by ungodly false teachers. Paul described them as proud, knowing nothing, doting or pursuing questions and strifes. That doting means to the point of nausea or even being sick. This kind of teaching and ungodly behavior, it will breed envy. It will breed strife and railing and evil. So how do you handle these kinds of people? Paul instructed Timothy to withdraw, to separate, to get away from them. Don't fellowship with them. Don't have anything to do with them. Of course, we're to witness to them, but we shouldn't be hanging out and telling jokes and going to ball games. No, that's not the kind of friend you want to have. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." And all that envy and strife and pride and all, that is not how we get gain. Contentment. Godliness with contentment results in a great reward. The promise, the reward, is spiritual, not material. Some of the godliest people that I've met were materially poor, and yet they were so happy. They were so content. The promised reward was spiritual, is spiritual. And God does not measure riches like we do. People who serve God faithfully and are content with what God provides are eternally blessed. God can make our tires last longer. He can make our washing machine go a little longer. The refrigerator lasts a little longer. Whether we have money to fix the broken one or one that continues to work, we're equally blessed if we don't have tires at all. Or someone takes us where we need to go. Or God sees what we need and might not even need to drive. We've been instructed to take no thought for the things we need, because God has promised if we keep our priorities straight, He will provide all that we need. And most about what we worry about never comes to pass. I've done a lot of traveling over the years. I went to a lot of third world countries. If we handed out a piece of candy, even the adults wanted one. It was like you handed out $100 bills. But yet when they come to church, they would stand there for hours and just weep and cry at the gospel. And they were so happy and so loving and so Christ-like, even without material gain. In Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation, now we've talked a lot about conversation in the Bible. Conversation in the Bible refers to our lifestyle. Let your conversation, or let your lifestyle, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Are you content with what you have? Or is your life mission and goal is to try to keep up with the Joneses? If the Jones builds a two-car garage, then your one-car garage is not good enough anymore. You've got to have a two-car or a three-car garage. It's amazing how people work all their lives to get more and more and more, and then sickness or death comes, and it counts for nothing. And people who set goals on material things throw themselves headlong into disaster. They can never be satisfied. Their cravings can trap them. Much like drugs traps drug addicts, and alcohol traps alcoholics, cigarettes trap smokers, craving for riches and material things trap people. Sin keeps wanting more and more and more, and yet satisfies less and less and less. This is a trick of Satan. Excuse me. And this trick has worked ever since Adam and Eve. Material things don't make us happy. Money cannot buy happiness. We enter into the world with nothing, and we will leave with nothing. Back to our text, verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. We don't have to have a lot of material things to be content. We can be content and should be content with whatever God has given us. And Paul practiced what he preached in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Are you content? You look around and you say, well, my home's not as good as so-and-so's. Well, you could look at it that way. Or you could say, Lord, I am so thankful and I'm so blessed that I have a roof over my head, clothes on my back, food on my table. I get enough money to pay my bills, got a car to drive. It may be an old clunker, but it gets me where I'm going. The Lord, I'd much rather live for you and be content than to get caught up in this world trying to be something that won't ever make me happy. Now, it's not a sin to have money. It's not a sin to have nice houses. It's not a sin to buy a new car. It's not a sin to have a good job and you're the manager or supervisor. But it is a sin to love money so much that it makes that your priority instead of serving and obeying Christ. Poor or rich, or anywhere in between, can commit this sin. If making and having money is your priority over Christ, it is a sin. So how can you be blessed? Well, I don't have time to go to church. I got to work two jobs to pay for this house and car. Well, working two jobs, I don't have time to set aside for a prayer time and read my Bible. Well, God knows that I've got to work today on Sunday and every Sunday so that I can pay my bills and have a good testimony. God understands that. God understands that on Saturdays I've got to be able to go and do my recreation, and yet Sunday I've got to wash the clothes and buy the groceries. God understands that. Does he? Does he? When the Bible commands us to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, in other words, God commands us to be in church, does he really understand when we're not? Yes, sometimes we're providentially hindered. I mean, if you've got COVID, you don't need to go to church. You got the flu, you sick, you in the hospital, you in a nursing home. Yes, God does understand those things. But I just don't believe God is pleased with us neglecting him so we can try to have more and more and more of what this world has to offer. Back to our text. Verse 9. But they that will be rich. Oh, here we go. It might be hitting close to home here. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Verse 10. Here we go. Here it is. When I said money, having money was not a sin. But look what verse 10 says. For the love of money is the root of all evil. It didn't say having money was the root of all evil. You can have money, and if your priorities are straight and you're putting God first, then yes, that money can be a blessing. And God will honor the way you spend and give that money. But if you have such a love for money, it's the root of all. You ever heard the saying, trace the money, trace the money. You really want to get to the heart of something? Trace the money. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they that erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, Paul was exhorting Timothy to remain loyal to Christ, verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Well, here's the antidote. Here's the recipe. Paul called Timothy man of God. This indicates that Timothy is owned by and is yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul warned him to flee these things. Paul knew that the devil fights against those who were owned and yielded to the Lord. Satan made sure there's temptation of riches and prestige and power. And Timothy was no match for the devil, and neither are you and I. Because once we get our mind on the love of money and trying to get ahead in life and neglecting Christ, flee. Flee. But follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. The battle plan. His battle plan was to flee and run from it, get away from it. He should follow after righteousness. Righteousness means right living. Godliness, that's piety and reverence to God. Faith, which means your trust and your hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word of God is your handbook. Love, that love is self-sacrificing compassion for others. In other words, putting Jesus first and then others over yourself. Patience, to endure the difficulties. Meekness is power under control. Doing God's will, even when things go wrong. Verse 12 through 14. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's telling Timothy, and he's telling us today, fight the good fight of faith. Fight against those false teachers. Fight against the enemies of our faith. And our fight, of course, is not against flesh and blood. We're in a spiritual warfare. We're to fight with spiritual weapons. I encourage you to go read Ephesians chapter 6 about putting on the whole armor of God. And Paul charged him in the sight of God. He was to lay hold on eternal life that God had given him. We don't fight to get eternal life. We fight because we have eternal life. And Paul reminded him of his profession. He's now God's child. He's now accountable to God. And we are too. God is watching us and he keeps good records. And Paul reminded Timothy of the witness that Jesus made in front of Pontius Pilate. Jesus confessed his kingdom is not of this world. This world is not our home. We are citizens of another country. The Lord Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. And it says that we should endure until his coming. He is coming back. If you're saved, he's coming back to get you. And when we go to be with him, we'll all come back and set up the millennial kingdom. And he will reign as King of kings and Lord of lords, even here on this earth. What a day that will be. And verse 15, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only who is the only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. There are some organizations that has potentates and sets a man up as the potentate. He said, oh no, Jesus is the potentate. The only potentate. And Timothy was to live above reproach until Jesus comes. We need to keep our priorities straight, knowing that Jesus could come any day. He could come before I finish this Sunday school lesson. Oh, come quickly, Lord. Are you looking for his coming? Did you get up this morning thinking this could be the day the Lord comes back? I need to keep my priorities straight, because if he comes back today, I want him to catch me about his business. Verse 16, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom we honor and power everlasting. Amen. God alone deserves all the glory. He deserves the honor. And he cannot be seen by the human eye, but Jesus revealed the Father to us. And in Revelation 19:16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. That's him. Back to our text in verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So Paul was charging Timothy here, instructing Timothy here. Timothy warned the rich. When someone has money, they're more likely to trust and depend on their wealth instead of depending on the Lord. And this is a very dangerous place to be. We read in Proverbs 23:5, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. I know of people that came into money. They never had anything, and then all of a sudden, they came into money. I've been to countries that, well, these that came into money, they changed, and they let that money go to their head. They spent it frivolously. And then in a short time, it was gone. Sort of reminds me of the prodigal son. And I've also seen this culture. I've been to countries that are prosperous, countries that are hard-hearted toward the gospel, because they don't need anything. They don't need God, not in their mind. And then I've been to countries, as I was talking about earlier, that are very poor, but yet they're so open and hungry for the gospel. Verse 18, they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. So however, someone with money and they have their priorities in order, they can be a blessing to others. They can help others. They can give to others. And they can glorify the Lord with their generosity. They can use their money to help people and share what God has given them. But it's all about priorities, and it's all about where the heart is. Verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. When we use our riches and our blessings to glorify the Lord, we're laying up treasures in heaven. I'd much rather have a bank account in eternal riches than the bank account here on earth. Matthew 6:20 tells us that lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Here it is, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It doesn't take long to sit around and talk to people, and there might be several people talking. It doesn't take long at all to tell where their heart is. What are they talking about? What's dear to them? Well, whatever it is, that's where their treasure is. They may only talk about sports. Well, that's where their treasure is. They may only talk about how to get ahead in this world. Well, that's where their treasure is. Or they may just sit around and say, man, ain't God good? Man, God bless me so much. He's so good to me. Well, that's where treasure should be. Verse 20. Old Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. We need to lay hold to sound doctrine, and we need to avoid and stay away from false doctrine. And then that word science here, it comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. There are many that believe that Gnosticism, in which teaches that someone is saved through their knowledge, they can figure it all out. And of course, this is false doctrine. Sound doctrine teaches that salvation is by grace. Nothing added, nothing taken away. It's not conditional on our intellect. In our last verse, and we're going to close, verse 21, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. People that fall for the false teachings, errs in the faith. They're on a path that will carry them away from the Lord. Pursuit of knowledge is commendable. Knowledge is good. Education is good. If our priorities are straight. But if we depend on our riches, we depend on our knowledge, instead of depending and trusting in the Lord, it will lead to destruction. I've actually witnessed some people. They call themselves theologians. They have a lot of doctor degrees behind their name. But their problem is when they started out, they just depended on God and preached the word, and the Lord just was usable and let the Lord preach through them. And then they consumed themselves with education and knowledge to the point that instead of letting God consume them, they depend on their education, and now they're better than everyone else, and they want to try to talk above everyone else. I'll never forget a young preacher boy. He was growing up with our boys, and he was a preacher. I mean, I would travel around to hear him preach. I mean, he had the power of God on his preaching. And then he goes off to seminary. And then I heard he was preaching at this church. He was going to preach a big youth rally. So I went to hear him, excited to get to listen to him. And he got up in a youth rally and basically preached in Greek. And wanted to impress everybody with his Greek knowledge. All of these youth there needing to hear the gospel. Needing to hear from God. All they was hearing about how much Greek he learned in school. Oh, it broke my heart. Well, wind the clock up many years later, the last I heard from this young man, he had got a divorce and he was even out of the ministry. He was relying on the science, on the knowledge, on the degrees. We just need to rely on God. We need to keep our priorities in order. We need to keep our priorities straight. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible, of course, it's all good. They're all favorites. But a lot of times people ask me, give me a verse. Give me one of your favorite verses. And this is the verse I give, and I'm going to close with it. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Can I just expound on that just a little bit? But seek ye first. That's keeping your priorities straight, isn't it? And his righteousness, that's him living through you. That's right living, Christ-like living. If we seek him first and live Christ-like, then he says, hey, all these things will be added to you. He said, hey, I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you. You can depend on me because I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Where is your priority? Where is your priority? I hope it's seeking God first and keeping him first in all that you do, whether it's on the job or in school or in the nursing home, whatever situation you're in, I pray that you're content and keeping God first. Because keeping God first will allow you to be content and give you that peace that passes all understanding. So keep your priorities straight. And God bless you. That concludes our lesson.